Good morning. It's good to see you again, be able to be together in this capacity to worship God and now for a few minutes to consider His Word and our lives before Him is a privilege that He gives us, and it's good to be able to be back together to involve ourselves in such capacities and such worship. I want to add my word to what Brother Morey has already said about our meeting that just ended. We appreciate it very much, the work of Brother Hoagland and the lessons that he preached, and the audio and also the PowerPoints are available, so I encourage you to sign up for those, and we want to you to use them for yourself and to help also teach others the gospel. So if you'll that list is back there, as Morey said, please be sure that you get copies of that. We also added a couple of articles from Brother Hoagland in the bulletin today. I couldn't find any of his articles before the meeting started, so I got a couple after the fact from him, and hope that those will be useful to you as well. And also a challenge to us, particularly on page 2, that we be careful to see the opportunities that we have, and in fact the one that now has passed in the meeting, and to commit ourselves to using of the opportunities, not only such things as gospel meetings, but every day as we studied together on Friday night, to live like we're dying, because we are, and we must redeem our time because the days are evil. The days are fraught and filled with enticements, with stumbling blocks, and we must be on guard, and we must be active in the service of our Master. So we encourage a study of all these things in light of God's Word, and we encourage you this morning, if you're not a Christian, to obey the gospel of Jesus. Could be that you already know what you need to do to be saved, but to this point you've chosen not to obey the Lord. Perhaps today is that day that the truth of God will convict your heart and prick your heart due to the sin that's in your life. If there's sin there, then God wants to save you. And we want to help you accomplish that in His will. If you'll repent of your sins this morning, if you'll confess Jesus is the Son of God, if you'll be baptized for the remission of your sins, Jesus, by His blood, will wash your sins away. And He'll add you to His church. You can, from this day forward, live in fellowship with Him, with heaven as your home, and the hope that is sure and steadfast because of Jesus, because of our redemption in Him, and because of the love of God that continues to be extended to us in Him. This morning we want to study from the passage that Brother Brad read for us from Luke the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 4, Jesus makes it very clear in the passage that the world is full of stumbling blocks. The world is full of enticements to sin. The idea is just that, as stated in a parallel passage in Matthew the 18th chapter and in verse 7, when it says, "Woe to the world because of offenses." So Jesus pronounces a divine condemnation of punishment, of destruction upon the world due to the offenses or stumbling blocks it presents, or the enticements to sin is the idea. He says, offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. And so the idea of a stumbling block or an offense is literally from the word that from which you see we can get our word scandal. It's a scandalous thing because here is somebody who is walking and now stumbles or is made to fall. The law of Moses warned not to put a stumbling block before the blind. That is, do not hinder their path. What we're talking about here is the hindering of someone's spiritual path, of someone's life of godliness, of someone who otherwise would be on a path that is upright, but due to a stumbling block, due to an enticement of sin, they fall. So a stumbling block is also a trap or a snare. It is a hindrance that prevents one from walking with God. It is, as Thayer says, an impediment placed in the way, causing one to stumble or to fall. If we've ever tried to make our way at night without light, you know how dangerous that can be. So at home we put on slippers or something so we don't stump our toe. Most of us done that at some point or other. So there's a light of truth, the light of God's Word, that can help us and keep us from falling. Yet this verse is particularly saying, now understand that the world out here puts before you occasions, situations, enticements that would cause you to fall, cause you to stumble, cause you to sin, and of course in the sin, to lose your soul. Now, God's going to judge the world. God's woe is pronounced, and yet the warning is to be sure that we do not become stumbling blocks. Not only that we are aware that they exist, but also aware that we are not stumbling blocks. And so Jesus is warning, while it is particularly here describing that the world presents stumbling blocks, according to Matthew 18:7, he also is very clear that he's making application to disciples also. They're going to come, but you be careful that you're not a stumbling block. Verses 1 and 2. He says it's better for that person that a millstone will put around his neck and he's cast into the sea. Just put a big anchor, put a big weight around him and throw him into the sea, because that's how much hope he has. If he's a stumbling block, an occasion of falling to somebody else, if he's the cause, if he's the impediment that puts the opportunity of sin before another person. So it's a very serious thing, this matter of being a stumbling block, and Jesus warns us about it. We want to take some time to understand what it is so that we are not stumbling blocks, how we can avoid the stumbling blocks of the world, the enticements to sin. And I might say here before we go further that, of course, the Bible uses the term stumbling blocks sometimes, not in an enticement to sin, but that people stumble over Christ. Christ is a rock of offense to some. They stumble at Jesus, you see. So understand that what we're talking about today is those who would stumble over things that present sin to another person. That's particularly the point we're looking. You see, some stumble at Christ, at the rock that is the foundation stone of the kingdom, of the house of God, of the kingdom of God, of the church of Christ. But we're talking today about those things that are scandalous, those things that produce a falling into sin that are set before us. So, how do we avoid stumbling blocks? In 1 Corinthians 10:32-33, the apostle warns about being a stumbling block. And so how do we avoid being a stumbling block is more particularly what we want to look at. The verse says, give no offense, that is, give no occasion of stumbling, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. That is, whether to people who are not saved or to those who are, do not give offense. You do not become the occasion of stumbling for them. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So Paul's objective and our objective is at all times that we might help save people, not contribute to their being lost. Now, to accomplish that, one thing we must do is remember God wants all sinners saved. Let's go back to our text in Luke 17:2. If I'm going to be careful that I don't become a stumbling block to someone else, in my words or my attitudes or my conduct, I must remember God wants sinners to be saved, and therefore I must want sinners to be saved. Luke 17:2. You see, he's reminding us of the value of even one soul in verse 2, isn't he? He says, here's somebody who causes even one of these little ones to stumble. If I contribute to the sin of just one person in the sight of God, that's enough. Now, I need to understand that's so serious that if I don't correct myself, if I don't repent of that, if I don't stop that, then I'm better off to be cast into the depth of the sea with a 50-pound anchor around my neck or 100-pound, whatever it takes to get me down there and keep me there, because that's where I'm going to be unless and until I repent. I'm lost. That's the seriousness. But I've got to remember, therefore, God wants even the one sinner. You know, the shepherd left the 99 and went and searched and found the one lost sheep. The woman swept her floor to find the one lost coin. The one prodigal was received back by a merciful Father. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's all men, not just the ones that we think ought to be saved, all to be saved. But you see, if I have developed an attitude in my heart that accommodates and really is rather pleased and satisfied that some people are lost, then my life in reference to them is not going to be conducive to their salvation. And in fact, I may very well become a particular stumbling block to their effort or their desire, their attempt to be saved. Now, this does not at all speak to the sinner's responsibility, but rather to ours to be careful that we are not contributing to the sin of another. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God would have all men to be saved. It says He wants all to come to repentance. And so the long-suffering of God is extended to us. Now, point, as made repeatedly in Scripture, we must never be a hindrance to someone's salvation. By our sinful words, by our sinful conduct, by our character that is not what it should be, that's what God teaches us to mature, to grow, to be strong. Because you see, if by my words another sins, if by my conduct another is given occasion to choose sin in themselves, then I am a partaker. I have a part in that. Look at Titus 2, 4 and following. He speaks to the young women here that are being taught by the older women that they are to be discreet and chaste and homemakers and good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. See, by the conduct of the young women, they have the opportunity of either God's word being honored or God's word being spoken against. So they can become a stumbling block. The young woman, it can be a stumbling block to others, honoring God and honoring the Word of God. Likewise, and in the same way, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing them yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity and reverence and incorruptibility and sound speech, which cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You see, by your good works, by your good word, by your good character, by your good conduct, then the opponent, the one who is opposed to truth and righteousness, the one who is in sin, will have nothing to say of you that will stick. Will have nothing to say of you that is legitimate. You will have shown yourself not to be a reason for them to turn to console themselves in their sin, but rather one that is an example of what they ought and should be before God. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. 1 Peter 2, 11-12. For whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by the good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. There are ungodly people who will speak against you for the honorable and right things you do. But rest assured, if you become a stumbling block to somebody, then that person in the world will not see the influence or example that might assist them in glorifying God. So he says, you abstain from fleshly lusts. You don't join the Gentiles in their sin. You conduct yourself honestly, honorable, so that even when they're speaking against you, yet there's an opportunity for them through what they see in you to glorify God. And you see, God wants us to live that way because He wants sinners saved. And He wants, and we are His instruments of righteousness in a sinful world. And so we've got to be careful and cautious and understand just how troubling this business of being a stumbling block is. To avoid being a stumbling block, we must mind the things of God. Look at Matthew 16, 21 through 23 about this as we develop this. How do we keep from being a stumbling block? How do I, what choices do I make so that I'm not the impetus, the cause, the reason of someone else sinning and losing their soul? In Matthew 16 and 21, Jesus began to teach His apostles, show them that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not minding the things of God, but the things of men." So whatever Peter is doing on this occasion, pardon me, Jesus links to Satan and says, "You're a stumbling block. You're an impediment. You are an enticement to sin." Now, we look at what Peter said, and we see that undoubtedly Peter may have concluded within himself that he had the purest of motives. He had the purest of reasons to say these things. He had just proclaimed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And surely the Christ, the Son of God, will not suffer such indignities and humiliations at the hand of man. And yet, in truth, Peter had not yet yielded himself, submitted himself to the will of God in the matter. And consequently, Jesus said, "You're minding the things of men." Brethren, when we fail to submit ourselves to the Word of God, we end up becoming a stumbling block by minding the things of men rather than the things of God. Now look at this with me. In Colossians 3, "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, and not on the things that are upon the earth." We make a deliberate decision that our mind is going to be upon Christ and upon His Word and will. That is, so we let His Word dwell in us richly, verse 16, "doing all things in the name of the Lord," verse 17. Now, to accomplish that, He gets very specific in chapter 3 and beginning in verse 12. He says to the Christians as God's elect, God's holy and beloved ones, to put on a heart that has the traits of mercy, compassion, tender mercies, of kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering and bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now that we are people of God, raised with Christ out of the death of sin, united with Jesus, we are to be putting sin to death and have a mind that is set on heavenly things. If my mind's not in the right place, I'm going to be a stumbling block to somebody. I will not be setting a good example. I will be introducing sin into my own heart, into my own life, and I become a hindrance. I become a hindrance to somebody else. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You see, again, the mind, the heart, the humility of Christ there being emphasized is just one of the elements, you see. Peter had yet to learn humility before the will of God, to accept what God says rather than to fight against it and be a stumbling block to somebody else. Again, 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, having a mind of Christ is a mind to suffer for righteousness, because we've chosen to not sin. See, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Think about it, Jesus suffered for us. suffered for you and for me. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. Jesus, if he had not had the right mind, would not have endured the suffering. He had a mind given to the will of God and a yielding and a sacrifice. And he says, now we're to have the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That is, the fact that one is willing to undergo the sufferings of the flesh it demonstrates that they've made a choice to cease sinning, to put sin away. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. You see, if I'm not living for the will of God, I'm not minding the things of God, I'm minding the things of men, and I'll become a stumbling block. Because, you see, I'll be driven by the lusts of men rather than suffering in the flesh, because I'm serving the will of God, and I'm not going to sin in the flesh. Rather, I'm going to honor what God wants and do what God wants. Where's our mind? If my mind's with the world, then I'm a stumbling block in the world. I'm not a light of the world. Again, Romans 8, 5-8, we must live according to the Spirit. And in brief, he basically teaches us what that means is to submit ourselves to the law of God, to the Word, to the will of God. We must to be spiritually minded versus carnally minded. He says those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Where is our mind? Is it with the things of the Spirit of God or with the world? The carnally minded is death. Spiritual death. Separation from God. But the spiritually minded is life and peace. Why, Paul? Because the carnal mind is enmity. It's at strife. It's at war against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. You see, that was the problem with Peter. In Matthew 16:22, he was not submitting himself to the law of God, to the Word of God. The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, and there he must suffer many indignities and pains and sufferings and die, and the third day be raised from the dead. And Peter said, it's not going to happen, Lord. He wasn't submitting to what Jesus said. If I'm not submitting to what Jesus said, I become a stumbling block to the accomplishment of the will of God in the life of another person. And that's what Jesus is warning us about. Before I move on, I wanted to say this. You see, we're going to make a deliberate choice. We're going to make a deliberate choice to help others cease sinning, or we'll make deliberate choices that will help them sin. That's about as easy as I know how to say it. We either make choices in our lives going to help others keep from sinning, or we're going to make choices that's going to help them sin. And if I'm making choices in my life that's going to help, that's helping other people sin, I'm going to lose my soul. Put the anchor around my neck now, toss me into the sea. There's no escape. Unless I'll repent. Unless I'll stop doing that. Because at that moment, I'm a stumbling block. Remove every hindrance then. Every hindrance that would otherwise cause this enticement or entrapment or hindrance to sin. We've got to remove it. Matthew 18, 8 and 9. Jesus. Now we're trying to answer the question, how do I avoid being a stumbling block? Not how do I avoid the stumbling block, but how do I keep from being a stumbling block? I keep from being a stumbling block by remembering God wants everyone saved, and I need to be living like I do too, because I need to be one in the number with God who wants others saved. I've got to mind the things of God, and I've got to remove every hindrance that would otherwise be the stumbling block to another. Jesus said in Matthew 18:8, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Now, we shouldn't take any comfort simply in the fact that Jesus is using exaggerated language, but rather we should from that understand that He is using exaggerated language to make the point that we got to do whatever is necessary not to sin and not to cause somebody else to sin. And that means plucking out an eye, that means cutting off your hand, cutting off your feet. You do whatever it takes not to be an offense, not to be a stumbling block. Remove those things that would, and indeed, including, remove the sins, whatever they may be, that are causing you to stumble yourself. Now, stumbling blocks can be sinless acts that selfishly are clung to, and by them, others are encouraged to violate their own consciences. We studied this last Sunday morning with Brother Hoagland in 1 Corinthians 8th chapter. You see, the eating of the meats that had been sacrificed to an idol, the one who had knowledge and understood that an idol was nothing, and meats don't commend you to God whether you eat or not. But you see, there was not in all men that knowledge. But some, having a consciousness of the idol, even till now, eat as unto the idol. And his conscience, which is weak, is defiled. And so if you, brother, who have knowledge, if he sees you eating, he's emboldened to violate his conscience. And so you sin against your brother, the one for whom Christ died. You sin and you cause him to sin. You become a stumbling block all by clinging ferociously to a liberty rather than giving it up, letting it go for the sake of the salvation of another, for the sake that another will not violate their conscience. You see that? I can be doing something that's not sinful in itself, but if by that I'm encouraging someone to violate their conscience in the matter, then I'm a sinner. I'm a stumbling block. And so you see, remove whatever hindrance it is. That's why Paul would later say, if meats cause my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. I won't do it. And how, you know, let's confess, that's a test for us as God's people to be have that attitude toward liberties that we have. To let go of a liberty for the rest of my life so that I don't become a hindrance to somebody else, bringing them into the sin and defilement of their own conscience. That's what Jesus taught me to do. He said, of course, we've got to remove every sinful attitude and conduct as well. In Matthew 5, 37 through 27 through 30, you have heard it said of old time, or to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And cast it from you, for it were more profitable for you one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Very similar to what he said in Matthew the 18th chapter. But here, he's talking about a sinful conduct that causes you to stumble yourself. And of course, when I choose to have a sinful attitude and display a sinful attitude, display sinful conduct before others in my life, then, of course, I become a hindrance to them. Then I give them reason to feel comfortable in their own sin. Because after all, Joe's doing it. Why can't I? And not only that, my sin, very often, you see, I infect the attitude of others with the sinful attitude that I would have. See, that's why, you know, I can, by my words and my attitudes that I convey to somebody else, I can begin to infect their heart with sin just as well. And so Jesus said, you've got to cut that out. You've got to cut it out. So that you don't die, and so that you don't become a stumbling block to others, you see. You've got to repent, if that's the case. You've got to return to God with their sin that's standing between me and Him. So, how to avoid being a stumbling block? Remember, God loves every sinner. Mind the things of God. And remove every hindrance that would cause otherwise to be the case. We're going to stop right there because I just cannot in 10 minutes say the rest of what I want to say this morning. So we're going to pick up here tonight and we're going to look at a specific area of a specific and difficult area of forgiving those who sin against us. And see if we can't learn a few things tonight that if I am not forgiven, then I am a stumbling block. And Jesus goes on to talk about that in verses 3 and 4. So rather than rush through that, let's take our time with this. It's so important that we, as God's people, follow the model that Jesus has given us about not being a stumbling block, of being careful that we don't become the impediment to others. And he's going to look very specifically at an impediment that causes many to fall. And that's what we'll pick up with it tonight. And we'll study some more about it and see what God has said that will help us be sure that we are not stumbling blocks in the matter of forgiving those who sin against us. So let's pick that up from there this evening. It may be tonight, or this morning, that, as we said at the beginning of our study, that you are lost. That there is sin, that you have stumbled. That sin and its temptations are set before you, and you chose the sin. Well, that sin brings death, separating you from God. And the wages of that sin will be an eternal separation from God. And so the call of the gospel, the will of God for your life, is that you repent of that sin. That you change your heart. You say, whatever that evil deed, that evil attitude, that conduct that is not becoming of a Christian, or maybe it's that you've left out the things of your life that ought to be done, like obeying the gospel. Then do it now. Do it this morning. Be saved from the sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. We want to help you accomplish that. If you'll become a Christian this morning, your sins will be washed away. Remember, Ananias told Saul, what are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. God wants you to call on Him. Do that in faith. Obey His gospel by being baptized in Christ. It could be as God's people that we have been stumbling blocks to others because of sin in our lives or because we haven't had the mind of Christ. We've minded the things of men instead of the things of God. It requires a careful examination of ourselves and an honest one. To look at our hearts, to look at our attitudes and our conduct, and to see whether or not we have, by what we've said and done, contributed to sin that others commit. Sinners, we will each stand before God and give account for ourselves. But you see, God wants us to be careful and sure that we are not responsible or giving, that we are not giving an enticement to others to sin in their own lives. So the call of the gospel, if that's what I find in my life, I need to repent of that. I need to change my heart. I need to understand that God will forgive me if I'll change my heart and change my life and no longer be the stumbling block. But by my conduct, by my words, seek to call people to salvation in Jesus, to set the good and godly example before them every day. If you're subject to God's call, we urge you to obey the gospel. Be saved now while we stand and sing.